I mentioned to a friend of mine, I don't know if you know Menachem Kalus. He's a scholar of Kabbalah. He wrote his PhD on the Arizal. He really knows Kabbalah very well, and Chassidus very well. And he translated also parts of the Sefer Baal Shem Tov where that piece appears. And I asked him, he had written something on it, and he sent me his translation and his notes. And in his notes, he tried to sort of figure out where the Arizal got that idea from. And then it was very interesting because he felt that he's a scholar. He felt that maybe the letter wasn't authentic, the letter from the Arizal. He pointed to the dates and the place it was written. He threw a few questions into it, right? But be that as it may, I mean, it exists, you know, whether it was written by the Ari or later or... And I do see a similarity between those two things. Basically, what the Baal Shem Tov was saying, if I remember, I mean, again, I'm kind of in this half asleep. You have the last week's sheet? Let me have a look, okay? We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, so maybe it's worth it, but still. He was saying like this, that what I'll do is let me pull it up here. I'm looking on my tablet. That there seems to be, the Baal Shem Tov, hold on. Back up here. No, this is what we're doing today. Yeah, we'll go quickly through it again, all right? If you have it, or if you don't, just listen on, okay? So he says that the question he asked is, why did God create the world when he did? Remember? And the answer was that he always had in mind, it's kind of strange, like, because he doesn't want to say there was a change in God's mind, right? So therefore he says that God always was planning on creating the world when he did, when at that time. I mean, it's kind of funny to talk in terms of time when there was no creation, but that's how he discusses it. But what Menachem came up with, interesting enough, is that there's a Midrash and some other sources of Kabbalah that kind of do talk about some sort of time that existed before the creation, right? Something it calls it time. It says, the Pasuk says, something about, it doesn't matter, but I'll show you later. But the point is, that's only a setup. That dichotomy between what God, but that sort of idea that God always had the mind to create the world, really only is a setup for explaining his concept of free will. What does that mean? He sets up by saying that God always wanted to create the world at a certain time, and that it would have been a good thing for God to create the world because it's always better to act than not to act, right? So if you're going to do something, if God wants to do it, so he should have done it earlier, right? Whatever that means, right? So that becomes a sort of a setup for the Baal Shem Tov to discuss the idea. He knows what he wants. He knows the Olam Haba. It's hard to understand how this tension can... So we have also, God knows what we're going to do, but he wants to be good, and wanting is holding back. So this is just another... But the Arizal has a lot of previous thinkers, you know, the Raivan and others, relation between God's knowledge and the world. What's different in the Arizal, his thinkers, is this. It's more like what we call the ontological structure. See, in the other ones, God's knowledge doesn't affect his, right? God knows, like, from outside, or from without, or before, like, his knowledge is somehow separate from his actions or his influence. The Arizal kind of structures that horizontally, vertically. So it's not so much that God knows but doesn't act, but really that he's two separate worlds, or two separate levels of reality. One is the knowledge, one is God's knowledge, and in that place of God's knowledge, he's also acting. In other words, if one could, like we said last week, if one could look at the world from that perspective, one would see that God is actually controlling your destiny, right? It's not just knowledge divorced from action. It's knowledge which is action, but that's on that level, in the world which he calls the world of Atzilut. On our level, God doesn't know. So it's not just he doesn't know at all. We have free will. So it's not just that, again, it's not just that he knows, but he's separate. He doesn't know. So either he totally knows or he doesn't know at all. So it's much more like which level of reality are you talking about? In that sense, it's different than the other. You have to understand it, just to kind of hear the words. Maybe another 40 years will understand it, right? If you keep thinking about it. But what I find interesting is this dichotomy between God knowing that it was something to be good and not and holding himself back. That definitely, he doesn't say these words, and there is a source actually at the bottom which may be worth looking at. It definitely sounds something like the Tzimtzum, like the concept of holding back, right? Even though, right? And the idea that God holds himself back at a certain point from creating. He holds himself back from expanding into creation. He lets the creation exist, even though maybe he knows this. And the Baal Shem Tov sort of hints to that, because the Baal Shem Tov says that before, listen, he said like the Arizal, he said that the world before creation was the world he calls all Shabbos. That's a key term. It's in here someplace. The world all Shabbos means that's the world of God's unity. And that's what he calls the world before, that gives space, you know, like that's the world before creation. And he calls it the pre-creation world. So in the pre-creation world, which is all Shabbos, means all unity. So that's very much like the word. I mean, I don't want to be. You have to be careful when you attribute Kabbalistic terms to concepts. They're actually very precise. But that might correspond to what we call Atzilut, which is. But the other world is really where the world is for God to hold himself back, where he's not over there. That would be the world. What the Baal Shem Tov says that God does that because his desire is. It's funny because he plays with the idea of desire. Sometimes desire is to prevent something from happening. Sometimes his desire he withholds his desire to let something happen, like to let us have free will. That God wants us to have free will. He wants us. He doesn't. If his knowledge, put it this way, God knows this person is going to be bad. If God let that knowledge flow into the world, but since God wants that person to do good, or at least have the opportunity to do good, he withholds that knowledge. It means knowledge and power and control. He withholds that knowledge. That leaves a space or a possibility for this person to actually act independently or autonomously. If that person, so what he's doing is he's drawing down God's knowledge. He's just proving what God knew all along. And if he doesn't sin, is there something new? Is there something God? God knew he was going to sin, okay? But God wants him to do good, so God doesn't. So God withholds his knowledge. He doesn't let his knowledge flow into the world, because if it were to flow in the world, then the person would have to sin. But the whole concept of tzimtzum is all about giving us free will, right? That's where the whole concept is. God removes himself. You know tzimtzum, everybody knows, right? You've heard tzimtzum 100 times, right? The whole concept of tzimtzum is that God removes himself to give us a chance to have free will. So God withholds his knowledge in order to let that person be autonomous, act, and not sin. If he doesn't sin, Baal Shem Tov says explicitly, he's following God's will and not God's knowledge. Because God's will is that he should be better. He should improve himself. But God's knowledge, what's it? It's crazy. I'm telling you, I told you I've been sitting on this beat for years and I still don't really, I don't really have it. And then he says it the other way. Apparently we go the other way too. That likewise, if God knows a person is going to do good, he says that God, when he does good, he's drawing down God's knowledge. Oh, one second. There's a very interesting teaching. I believe it's, I'm not sure if it's in the Tanya. I know that Rabbi Yitzhak Ginsburg has taught this a lot. If it's not in the Tanya, it's in some other Chabad's form, I think. And if not there, it's in the teachings of Asher Freund, who was a great tzaddik in Yerushalayim. I think it's in the Tanya. And it's the idea, the good that we do, listen, this is, I think, very connected. Maybe very connected here. The good that we do, not from us, but the bad that we do is. The good that we do is from God. Hold on, just listen for a second. I'm just trying to... I know, it sounds like opposite with what the Baal Shem Tov said, Nachan. I know, it sounds opposite with what the Baal Shem Tov said. But let me just run with the thought for one second. The best way I heard this explained is, how do you praise a child? And how do you criticize a child for something bad? Well, we know that you never say to a child, you're bad. You say you did something bad. You did something bad. You're not bad. That's the first principle of parenthood. You never tell the kid you're bad, right? And when he did something good, do you say, you did something good?
You're good.
Or do you say, you're good? Right? When your wife cooks a good meal, this is in all the
Shalom,
right? In all the Shalom Bayis books, do you say, what a delicious meal, or do you say, wow, you're a really great cook? You are a great cook, right? Because you're bringing it home to her rather than just saying, wow, you cooked a delicious meal, right? Which is something outside of her. So Rav Ginsburg writes, actually, you don't say either one. When a person does something good, you say to them, God really, you're really, something to the effect that God really helped you do something good to them. Because you don't want to build up the kid's ego either. Because ego is also, right? You want to say that he was a vessel for God's will to come to the world and do something good. You really did what God wanted you to do today. God really helped you do what he wanted you to do. In other words, you give him a sense that he did it, but that he's also a vessel for God to flow through, right? Rather than that keeps him from ego. Because according to these teachings, we really, any good that we do, and Rav Nosson writes this in the Ketei Halachas also, any good that we do is really just God working through us. Rev Heschel, Avraham Yeshua Heschel, theologian and also a chassid, through and through, he says that's what it means, Asher Kishan B'mitzvosav V'tzivana. Asher Kishan B'mitzvosav, God made his holy in his mitzvahs. That when I do an act, the mitzvah, it's God's mitzvah which I'm doing, okay? Through me. Okay, so that might correspond to the idea that somehow when I, this is on the positive side, not on the negative side, on the positive side, because Baal Shem Tov also says that when I do something good, so I'm putting down God the idea that I was going to do something good as well. So when I do something good, maybe what I'm doing is I'm now actually just aligning myself with the God who knew that I would do something good, bringing it onto the world. But when I do something bad, he seems to say the same thing. So I'm a little lost. And I warned you last week, I'm going to be a little lost. I told you that I don't have it 100%, okay? We're here just to consider the ideas. Anybody have the paper from last week? You still have the papers from last week, by any chance? Because I haven't got any extra copies. Okay. Anybody have a smartphone or something? You want me to send it to you? No?
Sure.
What, you want me to send it to you?
Sure.
Anybody else want to send it? I'll send it right now. 1 second. Yeah, what's your email address?
M-E-T-A.
One second. You see, we're living in the 21st century here. Okay.
M-S-T-E-T-I-N. One.
Okay, and someplace else? Somebody else? You got one?
It's my full name, Abraham, in many ways. And then when you're doing bad, you're just connecting to the klipa, which is kivyachol, you think you are.
Right.
So then it's coming from
right.
You, as in like coming from breath.
It's just the Baal Shem Tov sees to say both ways. That's the thing. On one hand, he says right. That God, when you do bad, and God knows you're going to do bad, then also you're drawing down God's knowledge. So it's not like God doesn't know you're going to do bad. So it's
right.
It's tricky.
Is there a differentiation between drawing on God's knowledge, maybe, when you do something bad, and what the thing that happens is, according to Baal Shem Tov, when you do good?
I don't know. I don't know. I don't understand this piece well enough, honestly. But it's a good question. I know. All right. What I want to do now is, actually, I want to go on to the new sheets, but we'll spend a few more minutes on this because it's good, and why rush, you know? I just sent you a link, so if you follow the link, it'll download a PDF file for you. Okay. All right. Actually, usually I use when I gave this course online last night. So I use a program called which is just a fantastic program because what it does is that I can display things on your computer or on your tablet or phone, like a PowerPoint slides, but I control it from my. So I say, okay, now we're at this page, and then I flip it here, and every page flips to
the
next.
They can't flip
They can't flip. They can't. So it's like
they have to stay on your page.
They have to stay on my page because they're all. It's great. I use it in my class all the time. Sometimes, like for instance, I give a lecture on Hasidic clothing, where I try to explain all the ways that people dress in Jerusalem, and I want to look close because I want them to see all the details. So it's not, you know, sometimes it's a big class, and they all sit up front, so they all look, and I say, okay, now we're looking at the hats, now we're looking at kippahs, and they have the pictures. There's a lot of really neat programs. Okay, at the bottom of the page, there is a footnote from a sefer called Dorsh Tov, right, which he says is copied from the book Divrei Chaim, which is from the Sanz Rebbe, right? And it touches on this, but it sort of brings a little different angle to it. So let's just see what it says. Re'iti b'sefer k'tav yad, b'shem Baal Shem. I saw in a manuscript in the name of Baal Shem Tov, Debore ko almin, pina oro yitbarak v'nishar rishimu. Look what he's saying. Right away, he's quoting the Simpsons. Right away. That the Creator, you know, took his light away. At the very bottom of the page, page 2, it says, after it's 3 dots, you have it there? Okay. The Boriko Almin, Pina Oro, Yitbarach, Vinishar Rishimu. He took his light away, and all that was left was this afterglow. That's called the Rishimu, that was left in the Chal Panui. After God created the Chal Panui, it wasn't totally empty. There was a little bit of an afterglow there. And from that afterglow was the source of the Kalim. Because there was an afterglow there, there was something for the when the light came in. When the light went out, it left the vessels. Okay, for who rock you? And I say that now. Again.
He saw this in the sefer.
No, not necessarily. He says in the name of the Baal Shem Tov.
Ketavya
b'shem Baal Shem Tov. I saw this in the sefer, not a sefer, in the manuscript. It was in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, which means we don't really know if the Baal Shem Tov said it or not. But it was written in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. Somebody had heard it. Pina means to take away. Lifnot means to take out. By the way, just to tell you a quick digression. When I studied for my MA in YU has a Sefer Torah from the Baal Shem Tov. There are 3 Sefer Torah from the Baal Shem Tov in the world today. 2 of them belong to Hasidic masters. I think one to Square, one to maybe Carlin or something. And the 3rd one is in YU. It's an amazing story how they got it. There was an old man who had somehow gotten it through a Yerusha. It was to be authentic, like it was known, it was written by Tzvia Sofer. Tzvia Sofer was a Baal Shem Tov Sofer. And it was known where it was, like in every generation, who went from hand to hand to hand until it finally got to him. And all 3 Sefer Torah, which are attributed to Baal Shem Tov, are identical. You see, it's the same Ksav Yad, and there are certain shinuim, there's certain small differences, there's several, 3 or 4 places where the letters are different than the regular Sefer Torah. Ve'yar es yel ki tov, and they said they saw Moshe that he was good, the letter Tov is written big. Another place, there's a ches, which has 2 little hooks on the bottom. And another place, v'yivka the shara, the pei is called Baal Shem Tov pei, which goes in a few times. It crawls in like a few places, okay? I had a friend who was a sofer who went to Ezra Eliashiv if he could write tefillin or mezuzahs with these letters, because the pei is known as Baal Shem Tov pei, and the And the ches has a, the word chaklili in the Bruch of Yehuda, chaklili, there's a ches, it's like little hooks on the bottom. And Rav Yashar said the pay you could write, because even though you don't have a Masorah, there are sofim who actually have a Masorah to write a pay like that. But the ches you can't write because nobody has a Masorah for that anymore. Right?
There's three Torahs with it.
Even though we know it was written, but we don't have a Masorah. The Masorah is lost. The sofer has to have a Masorah before, you just can't copy stuff. Right? So this old man had the Sefer Torah. He decided he wanted to. Apparently, his children were not fit to receive it. Maybe they weren't. From he doesn't. I know the details, but he felt that it wasn't no point in passing it on. So he decided he was going to sell it or give it or sell it to Yeshiva University. So they came. It was once a Motzi Shabbos. They came to his house with a check to pick it up, and they gave him the check and he gave him the Sefer Torah. And he said to them, "I've been guarding. I've been shomer the Sefer Torah my whole life, and it's been shomer me." And now I'm too old to be shomer anymore, so I'm giving it to you. And he took it, and that night he died.
That night?
That night he died.
Wow.
Is it crazy, right? I'll close the window with him. Right? So the professor wanted to show us the Sefer Torah, to show us these strange letters, and then we got to take it out, I got to do Hagbah. It's not kosher anymore, because there's many parts that are very faded. But it was a big... And the last word of the Sefer Torah is written by a different handwriting. Written in a different handwriting than the rest of it. It's written by someone who's clearly not a sofer.
Wow. Huh. So, who's the Baal Shem Tov?
What's the last word of the Sefer Torah? With Baal Shem Tov's name? Wow. Right? I mean, clear. Obviously, he wrote it. Yeah, I was like. All right, anyway, so let's go back to this. So, we have a manuscript of Baal Shem Tov, okay? We don't know exactly where or who or what, okay? So, the Bore, Kol Almin, Pina, Oro, Yitbarach, Finishar, Rishim, the God, took his light away. And there remained this afterglow. Vuhu Rak Yud. Now that Rishimo is called, it's just considered, he says it's just like the letter Yud, Nekuda. And he's saying things here which are Kabbalistic, I don't really feel it. Vinikrat Asara is called 10. Keter Malchut. He's throwing out Kabbalistic terms which I don't really understand what that has to do with the Rishimo. Umehem Nithavu Bruim Bale Gvul. Shuhu Lechora Negritzono. Okay, let's just skip some of the Kabbalistic terminology. Right? But what's left is this concept of Malchut, and from this Rishimo, this leftover, this afterglow, is created all limited beings, Bali Gvul, all things which have limitation. Shuhu l'chor neger Ritzono, but that would seem to be against God's will. The Ritzono, the old, is Pashtut Malchuto Kvodo, because God's will is that it should be his Pashtus, should be spreading out of his Malchut. Right? In other words, he's going back to the same sense of duality here, right? That God creates something which is limitation, and that would seem to be against his will, which would be to spread out, right? To flow into the creation without limitation.
So it's Simpson and...
Yeah, so the first action would be somehow, on one hand, it would
negative
be... Negative. It would have a negative implication, right? Wow. Right? Let's not right away connect this with the first teaching. The person who put the Sefer together saw a connection here. Let's just... Read 3:3 says, okay? The Ritzono Liot is Pashtut Malchuso Kvodo, because his will says it should be a spreading out, a flowing out, expansion of his kingship and his honor. Vasilu Kayal Hastir, but the removal of his light, the Tzimtzum, was to conceal himself. Ach Ritzono Yisbaroch Shiyeh Bech, it's a mistake. Ach Ritzono Yisbaroch Shiyeh Bechira V'Ratzon. But God's desire is that there should be bechira and will obviously on the part of the created beings. Vayodeu meivin b'emet, the person who truly understands it, Yireh, will see shekiv yachol bebechinas asiluk ganuz aratzon shiyeh bechira v'ratzon lasos tov. Sees that in pulling his light away, which seems like a restriction or a limitation or a removal of himself, there's something hidden there. What's hidden there? His desire that we do good. In concealing himself, which seems like a negative act, it seems to be against God's will. God's will would be to mitpashet. Actually, there's a positive act, which is that now we have free will.
But before, like, we would only do be.
Before we can do anything, we would be.
Do.
Fine, but if we would cause
anything. Good. If imagine that a creation existed in that pre-moved state, right? Everything would be good, everything would be Ratzon Hashem. But now we have the potential. We spoke before. The potential to do something which apparently not Ratzon Hashem, or to, right. But look how interesting this is. There's something very deep here, which I just have an intuition. Seems to be saying. I think he's saying. Holding himself back. And the truth is, Reb Tzadik says this a lot. In holding himself back and concealing himself, he's actually allowing. When we do good, revealing, because his will is that we do good. So that's why, so the withholding is really just, it's, you know, it's really like a father giving a child a chance to do something. And even though he steps back, when the child does it, he's actually right there and actually doing what the father wants. So in a certain sense, the child is doing what the father wants anyway, only he thinks he's doing it on his own. So in a certain sense, so Rav Tzaddik talks about this a lot. For Rav Tzaddik, we're going to see later, maybe if we ever get to this, that's his understanding of the whole Torah Shabbat Peh. The whole Torah Shabbat Peh, Rav Tzaddik, is the Torah that God makes space for us to create, but it's really actually God's will in the end. So he doesn't say that, but I'm just getting a feeling this way. Let's, he says like this, okay? Okay, so he makes a creation which are Baal Gvul, which is a very negative Ratzon, the negative will, the Ratzon Eliot, his Pashtus Malchus of Kvodo, because his will is it should be expansion of his kingdom and his honor. Vasiluk Hayelis Lastir, and the Siluk, the pulling away, was in order to conceal himself. Ach, Ratzon is Baruch Shiyeh Bechir of Ratzon, but God's will was that there should be free choice, and we should have the free choice. Vayodea Umevin Behemoth, the person who truly understands it, Yireh Shekiv Yachol, Bechinza Siluk. In pulling himself away, removing his light, ganuz haratzon shiyeh bechira v'ratzon asos tov. There is in that a deeper hidden intention that we should have free will, that we should do good. Ukzeh mamash hu bebriat befol b'ze olam. He says, and that is exactly how the creation comes about in this world. Hinei nistar tov, the good is hidden, the original good, the initial good, right? The good of God's overwhelming presence is hidden. And we are enticed to do bad. He calls the will of the physical, the will of the physicality. In other words, to be pulled into doing something bad. That's called the revolving sword that God put the God in, the fiery sword. And that would seem to be the purpose of creation in the first glance. In other words, that we have free will and we are faced with a choice of doing good or bad. Avol b'havanas heitiv, but if you look deeper, a deeper understanding, yirei she'atachlis hu she'bal ha'bechir ratzon yahfoch hara l'tov. But the deeper understanding, the person who has bechira turns bad into good. Lasus rach al pi ha'Torah k'dosha, should act according to the Torah. Fa'az yichna ra v'yidgala or silu k'dushas demikar. And then when you do good, when you overcome the bad and do good, you are actually revealing the light that was there in the first place. The Zos Nikra Gilui Atik, and that's called the revelation of Atik. Atik, on one hand, means Atik Yomin, means the sphere of Keter. But here he says, Netak, that Atik from Lashon, that which cut off, that which was Netak, removed, that was Netak Bereshis Habriya Shia Bechira, that was taken away in the beginning of Krishna should be Bechira. Shikovesh Yetzro Az Nitgale Tov. But when the person overcomes his Yetzahara, then the good is revealed. Torah of Divrei Kodesh, that's words. Okay, it's very complicated. Anybody following this at all? It's fine. If you're following it, if you lost, it's also fine because it's...
What's the Gilui Atik?
Gilui Atik, I'm revealing which was pulled away. Mm-hmm. Let me give you an example. Found, to my mind, one of the idea that what he calls is a throne. Enzo basically says like this. We tend to look at the world in terms of dichotomy. Doing what God wants and there's sin. When you look at the world as a mystic looks at it, you're looking at it always in terms of... So you can never take something out from the unity. There's a place in the creation for evil as well, within God unity. Not close the window. That's a loud noise for me. Is that what they're doing?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Fixing it. Running, revving up the car or something. Okay, anyway.
building blocks.
Oh, fine. Okay. So listen to what Shem Tov says. He says like this. This is really, really beautiful and really deep. He says, there's a concept where the evil actually plays, you might say, a subsidiary role in the good. When it does that, in one place he says evil is the lowest, as if to say, we tend to think, I would like to remove the evil. I'd like to get rid of it. Like not to exist. I would like sort of like to make a break, right? The evil is actually a part of the good. I'll give you three examples how this works. When you include it within the good, it actually gets redeemed. As you look, actually, Ginsberg writes down, Sod Yesharim, he brings even like this, five different examples, but I know three of them I know. One is that you look for the good within the bad. Something bad happened, you don't right away see the bad, Gamzu Latova, right, called Rahman Avi Latova, right, whatever God does for the best, you look for the good within the bad. And that's called Ra Kis Latova, because somehow the Ra is holding the good. Like within the Ra, within the bad, there's some part of good, we just have to look for it. Right? Some people translate, Rav Ginsberg translates, Ra Kisi Latov, Ra is Mechase Latov. The Ra evil covers up the good. That's so the Ra has a place because there's good there. You just have to find it, right? Something bad happens. You miss your bus. Okay, it's bad, but something good happens from that. So that's the good that was sort of in the bad. So that already justifies the bad to a certain degree. Second example was called Ra Kisi Latov. He doesn't give it in a very ordered way, but this is how it's based on the pasuk. The pasuk says that when Paro was chasing after the Bnei Yisrael of the Yamsuf, Uparo hikri in Hebrew. You wouldn't say Paro hikri. What would you say? Karev uparo karav. Hikri means you brought something else close. Right, there's different midrashim on it. One midrash said that he brought his army close because they were scared. Maybe they were scared to, right? Another midrash says he was makriv korbanot, hikriv korbanot, right? But one of the commentators says, huikriv et bnei Yisrael, because they start crying out. And then crying out, they come closer. So there you see the evil caused the good. The evil, which is paro, caused them to be good. So that he had a valuable place. Well, the whole point here is that when you see the evil as part of the good, you give it a place, and it's no, in a certain sense, you neutralize the evil part of it. That's what the Baal Shem Tov would say. You neutralize the evil, and only good remains. So that's to say, the third aspect, which I think is really brilliant, if you ask me, I think this is just phenomenally, the implications are phenomenal for this, and that is that the good is only good because of the evil. So the Baal Shem Tov says, if you see somebody doing bad, Baruch Hashem, I'm not them. Or you say, they're bad, meaning, and I'm good. Actually, look what you're doing. You are actually praising Hashem. Thank you. You're actually praising Hashem and thanking Him for being good. And how do you know that? On the basis of what do you know you're doing something good? If they weren't bad, you wouldn't be good. So there you see that actually the bad has a place in the good. Not something separate from the good. It's a part of the good. It's the lowest part of the good, but it's a part of the good. So I kind of have a feeling that Baal Shem Tov is somewhat talking about this here as well. In here, you might remove this light, he threw us in the world where we have free choice, and there's evil in this world, and I have to combat the evil. Or within the whole situation, that I am now put in the world where I have to exercise my free will, brings about manifestation of God's, revelation of God's original will that was there at the very, very beginning. Right. It's very good, very good. It's greater now because of it. What you're touching now, what you're all touching, what you're talking about is the great question of Judaism. Like, why did, why? Did he not know? I mean, it was clearly a setup, right? Like, what was the benefit of creating the world when it would have been just as good not to create the world? I mean, the point is that what God, many swarms say, precisely the fall actually allows for a reintegration afterwards and a revelation. It's greater for having come out of that which was opposite. In other words, the relation of God that comes out of the fact that there's a potential for sin, or that there is even good in the sin, is greater. Rav Tzadik says all of this explicitly, but he says that there's a midrash that says, "Vayer vayboker," right? "Vayares akimes or." Right? Forgot exactly the lashon of the midrash. Midrash says something like this: that when God created light and darkness, light is the act of the tzaddikim, and darkness is the act of the rishonim. And I wouldn't know which one is better. And when God says vayaras or ki tov, so the light was good, then we know that light is the act of the tzaddikim are better than the acts of the rishonim. And Rav Tzadik says, what's the havamina? The acts of the rishonim would be better. He says because the light that is revealed from the wicked. You might think it's even better because it's light that comes out from darkness. Mm. In a certain sense, God would prefer that there would be all pure and like Adam in the garden. But nevertheless, there's a strong havamina to think that the light that comes out from darkness is... Well, Reb Tzadik says in another place, in the beginning of... Lukuti Amarim, right?
It's not free will. Sin is...
I think it's really the free will, not just the sin is already just a sin is... It's a free will that does it. It's the fact that I'm autonomous. That's what does it, right?
Nobody for...
I don't know. I'm not sure. I hear what you're saying. It may be enough that I hear what you're saying. The possibilities might be enough. Because that already... That's more like Shabtai Tzvi. I mean, like the sin itself is going to give the opportunity to do... I don't know. That's what Adam and Rishon seem to think, right? That by sinning, I'm going to have opportunity to do a greater level of tshuva. And God said that really wasn't ahead of mind. But the idea that you could, but the very fact of autonomy is enough. That's where the key is. The key is in the autonomy, the possibility of sinning. Even though you're right, it's a rep, but he says, when you do good, you choose. You're revealing the light that was there before. Now it's become revealed through me. But it's good. I hear what you're saying. But Salik says in another place. He says amazing thing. He says that what did Reb Tzadik Gaon? He says in the beginning of Lukut Emara. He says what do they have in common? Since I know that everything is from God, I will bring about a greater revelation of God. Then I will show that God is even in the sin. He calls them these great mystics who have the sense of absolute unity. In the very first class we spoke about that. Remember we spoke about Andrew. Yeah.
How did you make a mistake within that unity?
Because
you forget about Torah and Mitzvah.
Because God wants all that. That's the topic we're going to come to. We're going to have to come to this another time. Because this is the big issue in Ishbis in general. I mean, the whole idea of where do you draw the line on antinomianism? Like, where do you draw the line, and how far can I go, and can I actually rely on my intuition, rely on my sense of unity, and actually abrogate the Torah? That's like that's a big issue in Ishbis, because they, you know, they understood the implications of the ideas, but that's like way down the line. We have some. I don't know. So look, there's two different pieces here in the Baal Shem Tov. I don't know if they're saying the exact same thing, or it's hard to say even if the second one is even from the Baal Shem Tov. We don't have a source for it, but if they are saying the same thing, then it would seem to be saying that
in general, Keter Shem Tov is accepted as
Keter Shem Tov. Yeah. I mean, it wasn't written by his disciples, but I think Keter Shem Tov was written by somebody later. This is not from Keter Shem Tov. All right, folks. Should we leave this topic now? I mean, we can talk about it forever, but I think we're not going to get much further on it. You can just work on your own. Alisha Ben Abuya.
Oh yeah.
I think that's true. I mean, that's
intentional.
The difference there is not being able to really see the difference. That, I hear what you're saying, but still, there's a difference there, because you're still maybe acknowledging that maybe you shouldn't be doing this, but God loves you anyway, right? But to actually go and say, well, now I'm going to go this pork or sleep with this woman or whatever it is in Dafka, to reveal God there when God says not to do it, problematic.
Here is right, even all the way up into that. Like, there's sure, it's like all bad.
He says that?
All the way to the top. Yeah, more or less in my understanding. Like, so there's, he says that there's Shedim, there's non-Jewish Shedim, like, and non-Jewish Yetzer, and there's Jewish Shedim, and like, Jewish Yetzer, and like, a sin that you could do, which would be connected to like a good Shorish, that you could eventually lift up and connect with a bad Shorish that like you,
really?
That like, yeah, that you can't lift up, like eating Chazir.
Yeah, but maybe you're right. I don't know the Tanya well enough. I read it a few times, but the thing about Chazir, he explains that there is good in the Chazir, but we just can't release it yet. Yeah. No, we can't. It's locked in there, right? That's why Chazal say the word is why is a Chazir called a Chazir? That's Lachzor, because he will Chozer to be kosher one day, which itself is a whole deal among the poskim. Like, what does that mean? How's it going to be Chozer to be kosher? We say the Torah is not going to be changed. So there's some poskim who say that, well, there'll be Shinui Teva being Maligera and then kosher, right? But because you can't say the Torah is going to change. But I read that someplace. Right? Maybe it will. Maybe they will genetically engineering pigs that they should be Malagarin and they'll be kosher. I just read recently that they can now genetically engineer a species, a whole species. Let's just leave this aside for now. This was the whole discussion here, really, and the whole bringing the Arizal was really just to sort of give you that, lay you the groundwork, unify unity, and the truth is they both exist. What Ishbitz will do is he will show you again and again, in every sort of scenario, what do you, if you know this to be true, even if you just know it to be true, for your life, for your service, for your worship, for your tshuva, for your prayer, for your afternistial note. I mean, it's just a theme. It's like, even when I just give this class for the first, like this, now that I'm giving this class also in this sort of back to the source, I've taught Reb Tzadik a lot, but I never sort of taught, like I see like how much this, with that in mind, so I have another half hour, let's, basically what these sources say, see that, let me ask you, folks, do you live like in together? The other guy, the last one was 1998. So obviously I haven't done this because basically after I got married, I just didn't have it. And this is not even all of them. I'm still missing here. Basically, what happened was I was in America in 1991 years, and I kind of wanted to be in touch with my friends later. Then I'm sorry I stopped it, but I got a lot of material here which I'd like to publish in articles and things I wrote, stories I wrote. All right, so let's look at a few pieces from the Ishbitzer, okay?
When you start with Ishbitz, like, is it? Is there overlap between us?
Really? I mean, there's certain
areas. It's like a total breakaway.
Certain areas of what's called, there are certain areas which are typical Polish Chassidus, particularly the emphasis on personal integrity. But it's very different from Kutsk, because Kutsk was more like a Musar type of thing. In other words, personal integrity to make sure you're being totally honest in everything you're doing, right? Mm-hmm. There's no self-deception, there's no self-interest, right? You're acting. Now, but the Ishbitz, it's a different implication. The Ishbitz says you have to be totally honest in what you're doing in order to know that what I'm doing is the rest of it. Honest in what you're acting. Any self-interest or any negiot, then you know that what you're doing, even if it would seem to be an avera, is also rest of
the legend.
We notice he secluded himself in this room for 20 years. We don't know if he...
Something
happened. No, we really don't know what he did. We don't know. Nothing may have happened. It could have just secluded himself. And he didn't do it one day. He was gradually secluding himself more and more. But that's just... I'm telling you, I read someplace, the source of that story is a Moskiel who wrote about the
Kassir. Right, or
something. Yeah, Mamash, right? Okay. All right. So now... But you can't be... No, because the Kassir doesn't... You see, no, it's not exactly right. The Katsuki Rebbe, at one point, I forgot the year, after being, I think, Rebbe for like 13 years, he went most, and that was around that time the Ishbetzer left. There is legends, one Saturday night, the Katsuki did something wrong, caused his break, and then he also went to seclusion afterwards. So there is a legend that says, he said, there's no justice. And then there's no judge, no justice. Well, they have absolutely no authority, even though it's brought down in Eli Wiesel brings it down, so it was. I read that someplace else. I read that in other places.
Okay.
Wait, so the point is, it's a difference because Kutz authenticity is not.
And even not there.
So Ishbitz has a whole. He gives you a path. I mean, I have a whole dissertation, which somebody wrote in Hebrew if you want to read it, where he actually tries to. It's very good. He tries to lay out step by step, so he tries to make to systematize. Ishbitz in such a way that he really shows you sort of step by step how the Ishbitzer tells you to do that.
Can you send it?
You can read Hebrew well? It's an academic Hebrew. Get a sense of how he. So send me an email. If I sent you, you got an email before, right?
Yeah.
So send me an email, remind me. Or even just after class, I can. Oh, so let's look at some of the Ishbitzer's teachings on what we call the illusion of free will. We're not yet taking to the implications of the illusion. The implication of the illusion are. So we start from a midrash, well, Haggadah. Haggadah said, Reb Nachman, by Reb Yitzchak, this world is not like the future world. In this world, his name, God's name, is written Yud-Kei. Does that mean Yud-Kei? It's Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And it's read, maybe next week we'll go into the future world, it shall all be one. And the tetragrammaton Yud-Kei Vav-Kei will be written that way, and we will pronounce it that way. So right away, what does that mean? What does that mean that we will be able to read God? What does it mean that we can't read God's name another way it's written? And the future world, so what? I mean, so what? What does that tell me about the nature of, does that tell me something about the nature of reality? Or you're talking about how you would pronounce something, just a word,
okay,
or
okay,
Lord.
So
in other words, it's not just about, what you want to say is not about just what we read, not just how you pronounce something.
You speak, you have an understanding about it.
Very nice, very good. But we take it to the next step. It's not just what you say, but it's really what? Expression of what? Not more than that.
Your relationship.
Of your perception.
Perception.
Of your, right? Yeah. In other words, when he says you're reading it, you're not just reading. In other words, the way we say it, like you said, the way we say it is only really a reflection of what our perception is, right? That where our consciousness is. In other words, because my will be on a level. Right now, my consciousness is not on a level where I'm perceiving. Okay, good. In fact, it says after Adam gave names to all the animals, God asked him, the Midrash says, God asked him, who am I? And he gives him the name also. I think he gives him the name that gave up, which means he was able to, I don't remember that. I don't remember what name he gives him, but it could be, right? Yeah, he says that God asked him, what's my name? I forgot which name is in the Midrash.
Oh, Hashem, what's my name?
Yes, and then, but I don't remember the name that he says he gave him, but it could have been. Yeah? Yeah. All right. Okay. So okay. It's the same reason why you know we don't say Baruch Shem. Why can't I say in a loud voice? Because you're sort of denying the reality, right? You're trying to sort of impose. It's like Yom Kippur, because Yom Kippur you have no more Yetzirah. So Rav Tzadok goes.
And I wonder if that under.
Not what does that mean? Tell him what not to do. What?
Not to go to his.
Oh, that's very interesting. Because that would seem like the opposite, though. No, you don't want to reveal the negative side. When you say Baruch Shem Kuvim Malchut, you don't want to reveal the truth of God's unity. But here No, I really am. I can only process so much. All right, let's go further. Biyomahu, yeah, kol. This is a pasuk. Biyomahu, yeah, kol mitzulat hasus kadosh l'Hashem. It's a pasuk from Zechariah, I think. It says, in that day, even the bells, I think the bells on the horses will be l'Hashem. Right? They're talking about when the Mashiach comes. And then now it's going on with the Gemara. Lok olam azel olam haba. This world is not like the world to come. Okay, this is the Hebrew what we just read in the translation, right? In this world, God is saying, I am written Yud-Kei, but I'm read as Adnut, right? Nichtav ani b'Yud-Kei. I'm written b'Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. I'm written Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. V'nikra b'Yud-Kei. That's just the midrash we just saw about. Ki be'emes Shem avaya mora al ki Hashem Yisborach mehave kol v'kol biyad shemayim. So what does it mean? What would it mean, the revelation of God's name? It means recognize that everything is God's hands. God creates the entire world, even your Bechira, everything.
Shemayim.
Even your Shemayim. Even the one place you have in this world for free will, God actually is creating that as well. But that's not yet revealed. Ba'olam hazeh, adnut, right? Aleph dal nun yud. Shemora alashon adnut. That teaches me, that is the language of what's the word? Servitude, right? Of lord, somebody lording over me, right? V'anachnu avadim. That's the language of being like of authority, and we are the servants. V'lezeh omer chazal, hakol bidei shemayim, chutz miyir shemayim. In fact, we do have free will, and we do have choice to have Yir Shemayim or not. We have the choice to serve God or not. How does that name reflect that? How does calling God Adoni, right? How does that reflect? Or maybe you're required to make the choice. But nevertheless, you're required to make the choice, right? In other words, it's not being done for you. You're a slave, like you said, and you've got to serve. In other words, to call Hashem Adnut means I am in this world to serve Hashem. And to serve Hashem already means that I'm in a relationship where I have the choice, or there's some movement for myself to serve, or I cannot serve. Whereas in the world where everything is for Hashem, then there's no service. So in our world, seeing from our perspective, and our perspective means that God is the master and we are the servants, and therefore I have to serve Him, and therefore I call Him. I don't call Him because that expresses my relationship with Him. Okay, a little further, okay? V'alezeh omer chazal, hakol bidei shemayim, chutz miyir shemayim. Yir shemayim means that's your place for your choice, your effort, your... Now, we're not going to get into this detail. That's something we're going to talk about in the future. But we are living in a world where good and evil are still mixed together. That world and the path of history is a path of doing a beer of that in separating from the good from the bad, good and bad. We are in a world where we have to make choice between bad. Every choice we make illuminates and redeems the good, or if we make a bad choice, it plunges us further into darkness. But the darkness exists. We are in that world where we have to choose between them. And that's the whole path of history, is to do this birur, to always try and make the choice. We call God, we will call Him by His name. Now he's going to explain why this alata comes out where it does in the Gemara. This midrash comes, this agada comes at the end of Perek Elo Ovrim. You're going to see in a second. He says the whole thing is trying to understand clarity. What he's saying is once we sort of clarified all the different types of chumets and we've got rid of them all, it was God's ratzon that they take in v'zeh romez. It's the same, and this is the second part of Mishnah. Zeh romez amash lasid kishit mini yetzrei ro'ot v'kol mini kas. This is talking about the future when all sorts of yetzahar and all sorts of anger. As yo'ir Hashem isburach es or Shem havayah. Then God will shine His light. Aru min olam elu yitere or Shem is Shem havayah. V'kol machshavot mes shakol bidei adam. In human hands, Shem isburach hu Adon, God is the Lord, Yisrael Hem of Adov, and Israel is a servant. Strichim Avodu, we need to work. Not that we're already Batel Hashem. We need to work. Chazal Lamdu Otanu. In this world, Kolam Abirur, Kol Bidei Shemaim Chutz Miyush. In this world, everything is in heaven. Everything is in the hands of God, but not. Are we together on this? Maybe you want to read. Somebody else wants to read. Oh, okay, maybe we get to the next page. Somebody's reading the next page. Okay. V'im Yismoch Adam Al Tukufot Meshem Havai. Tukufot means. Tukufot also means periods, but it doesn't mean that here. Here I looked at, this is a word that the Ishbosheth uses a lot. You rely on the certainty, certain convictions is another good, right? Yechnis atzmo bestarot, shlo'opi rotzon shemayim, and you put yourself now in compromising situations. It means conceal, meaning you put yourself in doing sin. You sin. Bestarot, you sinning means you go into situations where God is hidden, because I believe God is there, right? I discern it, right? Even though that's not your current perception, we're not holding by that level of reality yet. You just have this sort of conviction.
A hunch.
No, it's more than that. It's not more than that. It's a tkufot from the takif. It's a conviction, right? The Gemara says, there's two Gemaras. One Gemara says everything is in God's hands except for Yir Shemayim. Another Gemara says everything is in God's hands except for heat, hot and cold. I think it means colds and fevers. Everything, it's strange, right? Because I brought the Gemara down at the bottom. Everything's in the hand of heaven except for cold and heat. It means cold, because the verse says troops and snares, which really they translate Gemara as cold and heat, are in the way of the perverse. He who preserves his soul will distance himself from them. Which means to say, a person has a choice not to let himself get a cold and not to let himself get a fever. Strange, right? It's very bizarre, right? You think of all the things, right? Of all the things in the world. Where God gives me free everything, that only this free will and not getting a cold. But that's what the Gemara said. So he wants to interpret. What does it mean? The better translation. Hakol b'shem chutz mitzanim pachim. Haynu ma'ash adam machnis atzmo b'sfekot. V'achrayut sakana, what a person puts himself into now dangerous or compromising situations. Where it's a place where maybe it's not God's will that he does this. Maybe it's not God's will, even though he's going with conviction and everything to God. Right? In other words, he seems to be saying like this. If you are holding by our present level of reality, not you are liable. You are liable for the hot and the cold, the chills and the fever, which in this case means a problematic situation. Even if you're going with the kufot, even if you're going with the sense of absolute conviction, it doesn't matter. That's not our level. That level, so you are responsible. Ki ba'olam hazeh, sheyesh yetzrim ra'im. In this world, there are yetzaharas. Tzorich, Adam, mitzido, l'shmira b'targik mitzvahs. Right? Person from his own self, from his own side, needs a shmira, he needs protection from the targik mitzvah. You need to know what you're doing according to what the Torah says. Nikraim Bazor Kodesh Taryag Eaton. The Zor, don't just think you can rely on your own. The Torah gives you advice to keep away from evil. As in our world, evil exists, and you have to keep the Torah. Yishis Barum in Olam. The Yetzirah will be removed from the world. Shavim Bezeh, and Shavim Bezeh, which are discussed in this parak. Zeir Or Bahir Miforesh. Then, look, then you will see explicitly. Afilu Kol Masim Hem Gam Ken Be. Vezeh Sod, Asukah, to Gematria, Elu Shnei Shemot. The Sukkah, Sukkah is the two names together. The Gematria of the word Yudke, Vavke, and Ad. Together, the Parsha Shmini, God came to minions that Nadav Avihu also went in.
It seems like there'd be a hair's breadth. I mean,
they just completed
the temple.
Their intention was right, but it was they were wrong. You know. Okay, so now you're finding the good which is in the bad. We know
their intentions were right. They might have just wanted to just go.
Well, Rav Tzadok will say their intentions are right because they believe they're holding the Olam Habah. You're going to see that this is a theme. You can see throughout.
That's called intentions, right?
This is a theme you can see throughout Ishbitz over and over and over again. Ishbitz says over and over again that all the sins in the Torah were not sins if you understand that the people committed and thought they were holding the Olam. Because in every case, it's a moment of revelation. Only what? Yeah, that's what it says in Anurishim. He ate unripe fruit. It was not the right time. But the intention was always good. Something which Ishbosheth goes over and over and over again. In fact, the most controversial piece of Ishbosheth in the whole book, which is the Cosby and Zimri, Pinchas, he actually sides with Cosby and Pinchas. He actually says they were right. They were actually infected from this world. And from this world, they were wrong. But really, they were right. So it's a very tricky sort of a business.
That's why he's not talking about people in contemporary society. He's talking about people in the Torah.
It depends. Well, that's a difficult question. That's the point right. We're going to come to. Theoretically, yes. He has his stagut. In other words, he does realize the implications of his magdir himself. You know, he says when and how and what. I would say technically it might not be an avera, and ultimately it's not an avera. Technically,
even if the person has kavana, nothing to do with God.
Because in the end of time, you know, Rav Tzadok, he writes beautifully. He writes like this. He says that. Can I write on the back of here? Says like this. Tzadok says. He says that. I understand. This between the two parallel lines is our world. Is a world of Torah. Is a life of Torah. A path that we're all following, and we should be living within those barriers. It happens to be that we don't always, and those moments, and this is just a diagram which really he says this explicitly, what God's going to do in the future world, the road was much wider than you thought. Right? The road was like this, but not ultimately. Well, ultimately not, but again.
In retrospect.
Ultimately not.
Well, we're talking about that. That's what's important. We're going to talk about. Anyway, gentlemen, it's already after 5, and we will continue next week.
Let's go.
All right, thank you very much.